Some time back, an older friend who had followed Jesus Christ for many years shared a poetic outline of Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, given to him years ago by a pastor. What I am by nature, what I am by grace, what I'll be in heaven, and how the change took place. There's nothing more exciting than to hear the story of God changing a person's life. Today's sermon from another book penned by Paul reflects the same theme. Consider a major U-turn on the road to destruction. Titus chapter 3 verses 3 to 8 provides the details. Blessings from the desk of Pastor Keith. The Ajax Baptist Church Sunday Morning Reload, January 26, 2020. On behalf of Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist, we're delighted that you decided to join us for this week's Sunday Morning Reload. The text is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, and the message is entitled, What is the Gospel? A Major U-Turn on the Road to Destruction. Now, here's Pastor Keith.
Enjoy driving. You really, really enjoy driving. Three of us, right? Especially on the 401, you know, when it's packed and it's bumper to bumper. Or if you're in a new community. I remember one of the first times I was coming to meet with a search committee and then the deacons. I was on, I forget now what street it was, and I realized I'd gone past the turn I wanted, and I thought, well, I'll make a U-turn. And the first intersection said, no U-turn. And then the next intersection said, no U-turn. And so I thought, well, I'm going to turn. Well, no, you shouldn't do that, right? No U-turn means no U-turn. No U-turn. You're not supposed to do that. And if you do, you might get a souvenir. You might get to meet some of Durham's finest and get yourself a little piece of paper. A souvenir of the occasion may not have your picture on it, but it'll have plenty of details of when and where you disobeyed. While driving on the road to life, I want to speak this morning from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, and I've entitled our message, A Major U-Turn on the Road to Destruction. The Bible tells us that we are all born in sin. As we've been studying through the New Testament and the Old Testament during this month, answering the question, what is the gospel? We saw very clearly that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all have sinned, right? No one is exempt. We all have been tainted. We've all been poisoned. Though we were not there with Adam and Eve when they partook of the fruit in the garden, we've been affected by that one decision, that one choice that they made in response to the offer, the temptation of the devil. That one choice had huge consequences, as it does for our lives as well. One decision can alter your life, can't it? One shape, one choice, one wrong move. Well, this morning we're reading from Titus chapter 3. If you follow along with me, this is an incredible passage penned by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was an apostle, so he had seen the risen Christ. If you go back into the ministry of Jesus, we referenced that at the baptism, you have Jesus training and calling people to follow him. He's the master, we're the followers. We're to be disciples. He's the teacher, we're the learners. And so he had a number of people who had expressed an interest, who followed him. Not everybody did. But he called 12 men. Out of the group of all the men and women who were following them, he called 12 to be apostles. They had a special responsibility. They had a special responsibility, particularly in writing out for us the pages of the New Testament. And in addition to the 12, there was a 13th, you read about in Acts 1, we won't talk about that this morning, and then there was a 14th by the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was headed this way, he was very determined that he was going to stamp out Christianity, he hated Christ, and he had in his hand letters of authority that if he found anyone who was a follower of the way, that's what Christians were called. You weren't called a Christian, you weren't called a Baptist, you weren't called an Alliance, whatever church, you weren't called a Catholic, you were called a follower of the way, because Jesus is the way. And he had these letters in his hand that if he found any who were followers of the way, he could arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem, and have them prosecuted. And Christ met him. Acts 9, what a story that is. Well, as we come to Titus, he is now writing the next generation. In fact, that's our challenge here at Ajax, isn't it? Is to hand off the truth of Christ, the message we believe, to the next generation. We need young adults. We need young people. We need children. We need to be able to pass it on. Otherwise, Christianity will die out. As someone once said, I'm not sure, or you can find it on the internet, Google it, not during the sermon, please, but you can Google it sometime and find out who said that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. If we don't intentionally reach the next generation, we will cease to exist. That's a wake-up call, isn't it? And the challenge of reaching the next generation, particularly in Canada, particularly in North America, is when they fill out surveys, when they're asked by surveys online, in person, most of the next generation are checking off, most of the millennials are checking off the box, none. What is your religion? Muslim? No. Christian? No. Jewish? No. Hindu? No. None? Yes. We don't believe in anything. Well, they do believe in something. It's to figure out what they believe in and how to engage them in a conversation to say, like Ravi Zacharias, who I think has done a marvelous job of not only representing his generation in what's called apologetics, what we believe and why we believe it. And Zacharias, in his RZIM ministry, he's on TV and he's online and he's using a lot of the tools of today, but he said there are four areas you need to address when you're talking to people. Four areas of conversation: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, where do we come from? Meaning, what's the purpose of life? Morality, how do you tell the difference between right and wrong? Who decides for you what's right and wrong? It's right for you, it's not right for me. Or does God say it's right or wrong? And then destiny, where are we headed? So Paul is writing to Titus, who is a young leader on the island of Crete. He left him on the island of Crete, there in the Mediterranean, and he is instructed to raise up churches and train leaders. So let's follow along. This is sort of a summary of his own experience, and he's sort of bringing the whole group into a review of their experience of the grace of God. Follow along. At one time, we too, right, all of us, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He, notice this, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you, Paul says to Titus, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amazing text. This is one of my favorite passages. You could be here for a while if I get going. I promise. It won't be longer than usual, but I hope you're engaged in it. I am passionate about this passage. This tells an important story. This engages us in topics that we need to be thinking about. Now, years ago, just in terms of background, some of you just met me for the first time today. Some of you know about this much, and I know about this much about you. In time, we'll get to know each other better. But years ago, I was born, very early age, of course, like the rest of you, in Northern Ontario, a couple hours north of North Bay, you know, way up there, way up where it was minus 40 in the winter, just a lovely place to live, right? Beautiful place, a little place called Thornlow. And having grown up there, I came down, did my education, came down and did some training in Toronto, and then God opened up a door for me to go back to my own church. And as I went back to my own church, first of all, there were 20 children under five. We were a congregation of 100 people. We had 20 kids under five. We had a nursery problem. Great problem to have, don't you think? We had to build new nursery, new washroom, new classrooms. I mean, it just blew the walls off the place as we started to grow. May God do the same here. Although we've got a great facility. It's been painted. Thank you, Don, for the leadership of that and some changes. May we use this building to the max. May we pray for that whole process. That's a little commercial. No extra charge for that this morning. But seriously, while I was there, one of our men, one of the other leaders who I have a great respect for, he's still a teacher. His name is Don. And Don, another Don, not this Don, but another Don, and he was leading a group of young adults. And they would gather in his house on a Thursday night and ask him all kinds of questions. They were keeners. These people were just nailing him, pushing questions. What about this? And what about this? And what does the Bible say about this? And why do we do this? And why don't we do this? So he called me. One night he was just tired. And he said, Pastor, I need you to come and talk to this. I need a break. And particularly, I need you to talk to the group about salvation. If you had to summarize the huge doctrine of salvation, the technical name in theology is called soteriology, he said, could you come and answer their questions for one night? Deal with the topic of God's work of salvation in one evening. I'm thinking, how long do I have? Could take a while, right? I turned to this passage. Let's go back to the previous slide. I turned to this passage and I said to the young adults, I said, listen, many of you, I know you have greater mental capacity than I do because I know you're studying all that science stuff that I endured in high school and you loved. And you're into computer science, which I enjoyed but didn't really love. And I'm just kind of a simple thinker. But I'd like to summarize, I said, for you, the work of God in interacting with us with three words. Super simple. I said, you could take this home and explain this to your youngest brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, neighbors. Here are the three words. He saved us. I said, if you can grasp that, if you can grasp what that means, you have the essence of salvation. God rescued us. He saved us. That's my story. Is that your story this morning? He saved me. He rescued me. What a summary. And there it is, right? This is who we were. And the next slide, verse 4, we'll come to it again. First three words. Thank you. He saved us. Next sentence, he saved us. Kind of important to Paul, and he had a pretty good mind. Highly trained, knowledgeable of the scriptures, and yet he summarizes it in this way. Well, let's work our way through this particular passage because Paul really breaks the topic down into three areas: what we were, what God did, and what we became. So what we were, let's talk about it. Let's look at the outline as we walk our way through it this morning. What were you like before you became a Christian? So I'm talking particularly to those of you who have already made a commitment to Christ. You may be here and you've not done that. Welcome here. We're glad to have you. Maybe you're on a bit of a journey. You're questioning, you're exploring it. Another friend of mine from England took all the holy books. He grabbed all the holy books that he could find of every religion, put them all out, and started to read them all. And eventually came to faith in Christ over a long period of time. Remarkable, remarkable story. So, what were we? Here we are. He saved us. Look at the list. Here is Paul saying to Titus, this is what we were like. If you go back in time, you may have heard about Jesus when you were a child. I went to church before I was born. Anybody do that? Like I was in church. I don't remember the first time I went to church. I don't remember the first time I heard the name Jesus. I think the first song I heard may have been the B-I-B-L-E, or it may have been Jesus Loves Me. One of those, one of those that's kind of long-standing if you've had anything to do with kids. But Paul says, listen, if you go back in time to look at what we were like before God interrupted our lives, here's how God describes us. We were foolish. Now, what does he mean by that? doesn't mean you're unintelligent. It's not a question of intelligence. The opposite of foolish is, help me out, wise, right? You can either be wise or foolish. Lots of times you have the question to ask, well, what's the wisest thing to do? I think our government has to kind of ask themselves that, don't you think? With the complexity of governing today, regionally, provincially, federally, don't you think they need to ask themselves sometimes the question, what is the wisest thing to do? We were foolish. We were without understanding. We lacked understanding of spiritual realities. We were just foolish. We didn't have wisdom. In other words, if I have to go through life just using my smarts, right? At some point, I'm going to exhaust my knowledge. Anybody reach the end of their knowledge? You know, you get to the edge and you start talking about things that you don't really know anything about. You go to put your foot down and what happens, right? You don't even know what you're talking about. Have you ever heard, ever listened to somebody like that? I hope not in church. That would never happen. Would it? Okay, no comments, please. Right? We were foolish. We were disobedient. Now, I've got five and a half grandchildren? Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? Soon we'll have six. And when they're born, what do the parents say? Come on, help me out. They are so cute. And the grandparents who hold them think, oh, she's so cute. Haven't you heard that? I mean, no matter what the culture is, you say it in your own language, you're so proud of these grandkids, but they're cute little sinners. They have a mind of their own. Would you agree? Say to a young child, you have to delay your feeding for 3 minutes. No! Right? They say it in their own language. They don't even need to translate. You don't even have to look up in Google Translate. When they don't want to do something, just try me. Right? We all have them. We were disobedient. You don't have to be taught to disobey. Paul says we disregarded God. We refused. God said, do this, and we said, no. So it's not just toddlers that say no, is it? Is that the first word they learn? I don't know. Seems pretty early on that they have a mind of their own. They assert the fact that their will, in their situation, they would pray, my will be done on earth as it's done everywhere. Right? That's their prayer. I get it done and get it done now. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want it. Years ago when I was a truck driver for a while, just taking a break from ministry, I was coming out of the mall in Markham, and there was a mother who was desperately trying to, shall we say, control her son who was kind of out of control. And a dear old man was sitting on the bench at the edge of the mall, and he's sitting there, and he said to him, I said, I'm sorry, man, what does he want? Well, you know, he's trying to help him, think if you know he wants a drink, he could help him. And she goes, everything! Isn't that true? We want everything and we want it now. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were deceived. We thought we were following truth when we were following a lie. We thought we were living the right way when we were living the wrong way. We were tricked. Last time I checked, the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, has not gone into retirement. I've not seen it going out of business sale. He is called the deceiver. He is the father of lies. He is a liar and there's no truth in him. Now, his lies may be couched in all kinds of wonderful language. I think Satan is the master of the pop-up shop. You know what a pop-up shop is? You know, these temporary places at Christmas time, it says pop. You think, was there a store here last week? Wow. They come in, they set up shop, and then boom, they're gone, and it's not a permanent fixture. What does Satan do? He puts all the most attractive things to us out on the display cabinets. Beautiful display. And he invites us to buy them. But he doesn't tell us the price. So we make the purchase and we go, oh, I need this. I need this. And I take this and I bring it home. And then I get it home and my wife says, what did you pay for that? I don't know. Let me check. You paid what? The devil flips all of a sudden the price tag, and you realize you are into an installment plan with him. We were disobedient. We were disslaved. We were enslaved. Now, you know, I've fascinated. I worked my way through 12 years of slavery. I mean, the horrors of slavery, of what around the world, even today, human trafficking is an injustice we need to speak out against and actively engage right here in Durham. It's serious. And so police agencies and ministry organizations and churches are working together to say, enough is enough. Have you ever thought of yourself as a slave? We use the word addict. We were slaves. We were enslaved. Enslaved to what, Paul? We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. How's life going for you? We lived in Come on, Pastor, isn't this supposed to be a good news? I didn't come to church to hear all that. We lived in malice and envy. How are we getting along? How does the world? You know, it's not only Russia. Remember world history when you had to study that? Was that grade 11? And you studied how the Tsar of Russia was put out and the communists came into power. Remember the Russian Revolution? And they were going to set up a state, a country that was without God. Anybody remember those days? Some of you probably were alive then. Sorry, did I say that? Right? The Russian Revolution. So how did it work? What's it like for a country to say, we don't need God? How about Canada? Oh, Canada, Christian country? Yes or no? God keep our land glorious and free. You know, every baseball game, lacrosse, whatever you're playing, I mean, people stand and sing the national anthem. What do we mean, God keep our land glorious and free? I want God to keep the land free so I can do what I want to do. Don't you think? Isn't that what a lot of people want? Whereas, you know, it's Constitution, the preamble to the Constitution, what does it say? Whereas Canada is established on the foundation that recognizes the supremacy of God, or the rule of God and the supremacy of law. You look at the Constitution sometime. Really? We were in trouble. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. How have we done without God? What is life like without God? There's the list. Now, let's move on. This is where the good news comes. Next one. I love this. Everything's going along terribly. Ever get tired of the news? Anybody get tired? Is it just me? It's like, come on. Give us, couldn't we have something good news? Like, I'm tired. There's so much going on. I'm swamped. I'm overwhelmed with all the injustice and all the evil. Anybody remember Toronto was called Toronto the Good? Remember those days? Not so much now, do you think? I'd go for a walk. I lived, stayed with my in-laws sometimes when I was working in the west of the city, and I'd come back to Etobicoke, and my mother-in-law, and you know, delightfully caring, they're great in-laws, so no mother-in-law jokes, please. But seriously, they are just wonderful in-laws. And they would say to me, now be careful going out. And I'm like, you know, being the polite son-in-law, yes, ma'am. I'm going, I'm walking in Etobicoke. I'm not in Jane and Finch. Remember those days? Now, where are the stabbings? Scarborough, North York, Etobicoke, Mississauga. First thing, two young people get involved in a scuffle in school. What's the first thing that comes out? Handshake? Nice. Why? Why has there been a shifting in our culture towards more violence? Are we getting better with all this lack of God? How are we doing? We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We were in trouble, but God. God came into the mess. God sent his son into the messiest planet in the universe that he created. It'd become messy. God, but God. I love this. But when the kindness, God's kind to us? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, God interrupted. God interrupted life on earth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The world Jesus came into was not perfect. And when God comes into your life, it doesn't have to be perfect. Well, if you have to wait to become perfect to come to God, no one will come. Would you agree with that? We see the love of God. God demonstrates, we saw that in the Romans road, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, we were still shaking our fist at God and Christ died for us. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, there it is. There's my simple answer for a college and career group. And now there was a little more complexity as the discussion went on. But there it is. Pastor Keith, could you explain to me the difference between Christianity and Islam and Hinduism? There it is. He, God, saved us. God rescued us. Anybody close to drowning? Years ago, one of my older brothers had a lovely pool up on the mountain in Hamilton, and you know, being the invincible teenager that I was, I thought, you know, I didn't know how to swim in those days. I'm a little better now. At least I can drown carefully. But I'm not a great swimmer, but I do much better. But you know, everybody else, he called lunch, and everybody else went in. But I thought, well, I'll go one more time. I'll swim one more time. Didn't know what I was doing. Didn't have a clue. But I mean, it can't be that deep, really. It just said deep end, but I mean, how deep is deep? And of course, it got over my head and started to panic. What do you do? And he came out, and as he's standing on the edge of his pool, what is he saying to me? Little brother, are you enjoying yourself? How do you like my pool now? Of course not. He grabbed the hook off the deck and put it out to me and pulled me in. And then I heard about it, right? What do you think you're doing? Now, did I walk in and say, you know, didn't matter. Like, who cares that my older brother came out? I mean, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that deep. I only had, you know, this much water in my lungs by this point. No, what did I say? Thank you. He rescued me. Isn't that your story, salvation? If you're a Christian here this morning, try rescuing yourself. Try pull yourself up. How's that work? Not so well, does it? He saved us. And how did he save us? Doesn't it say that? Not because of righteous things we've done. So all the good things we've done, he didn't save us because we're such good people. But according to his mercy, this God, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a God of mercy. A God of love. We'll develop that all through the month of February as we look at the love of God in all kinds of different ways. His love for us and our love for each other. God withheld punishment. God held back punishment that we deserved. He canceled the debt and let us go free. We deserve punishment. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ. If I want anything out of heaven, it has to come to me through Jesus Christ. And if I ever want to get to heaven, I must go through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So praise God, there's a way. Now, on to the last part. What happens? What do we become? All right, we were in a mess. No, you say, well, Pastor, you don't really know me. I don't know. I'm not that bad a person, really. Not according to the Bible. We were, and he summarizes, he includes us all in this very, very generalized statement. But God, now, what happens? We became, what happens? So that, verse 7, having been, number one, justified by his grace. God declares us right. God declares us forgiven. God says, listen, you know that huge debt that you couldn't pay? I've looked after it. And you go, well, maybe I could pay something towards it. You know, I've got to. It's just not that way. He canceled the debt. Secondly, we become heirs of eternal life. Are you included in anybody's will? Isn't it making the news that this generation is, I mean, there's going to be over a trillion dollars change hands from, I don't think that's in my family. Is it in your family? I don't know. That's probably a couple of families that make a trillion, don't you think? Somebody's will includes all of those funds. You think, can I get on the list? Whose will are you included in? If you become a Christian, you're in God's will. And you're an heir of eternal life. And that's not only quality, but quantity. This life will never end. And now some of you will physically not be here next year. You may die. I may die before you do. None of us know. None of us know. But if my life ends on earth, it is only just beginning in heaven. I'll tell you another quick story before, as we draw this to a close. A young man years ago, and now I'll back in story, a family in Northern Ontario, part of the church I was part of, had a son who had cerebral palsy. Early 1900s. Doctors said to them, Morris will not live to 5, so don't bother sending him to school. I buried him at 88. Tell you just a quick story about Morris. As he was nearing the end of his life, and he had committed himself to Christ, he told people about Jesus in his own broken way. In Northern Ontario, of course, when you have a medical emergency, you have to be brought by air ambulance down to Toronto. He's going to be flown to Sunnybrook. He went into almost a coma. They put him in the ambulance at the local airport, took off, and his niece, who was also a nurse at the time, was with him. As they're up in the air, they're halfway to Toronto, he comes out of the coma, and he's frustrated. He says, "Oh, shoot, I thought I'd be in heaven." Disappointed. Disappointed. Why? He was ready to die. He was ready. Morris is there with a perfect body. All the suffering, all that he put up with is past. And a new life has begun. Absent from the body, present with the old. We are heirs having the hope of eternal life. And how should we spend the rest of our life? We should be devoted to doing what is good. Verse 8, as we wrap this up. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says. In other words, you can count on this whole package, the whole paragraph. This you can stake your life on. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God. That's my question for you this morning. Have you trusted in God? That's the one question you need to answer this morning. Have you trusted in God? Are you trusting in God? That's the dividing line in history. Some have. Many haven't. Why does Ajax Baptist Church exist? Last time I checked, thank you, Juliet, for your service and ministry in so many ways. We're to minister the changeless Christ in a changing world. So what has changed in 75 years? You know, this is our 75th anniversary. Some of you don't look that old, but seriously, right? Ajax Baptist Church has existed since 1945. What has changed? Lots. What has not changed? Lots. We need to figure out what has not changed, what should change, in order to present the changeless Christ to a changing community. May God help us as we interact, as we figure out, you know, of all the direction we're headed this way. God says to us today, I want you to make a, you're headed this way, I want you to make a major U-turn on the road to destruction. This turn, you're headed this way, and God calls you, and God calls the people of this community and this province and this country to repentance and to turn to Him. And as you come home to God, you'll find Him with arms open wide saying, "Welcome home." And you say, but I've... God says, no, just welcome home. I'm so glad. Listen, if you've had someone in your family where there's been a broken relationship, if that person showed up at your door, I'm sure you'd say, welcome home. I missed you. I love you. Let's go forward by grace. Would you pray, join me in prayer, that God, this year, 2020, will guide many, many people, whether kids, teenagers, young adults, adults, to make a major U-turn on the road to destruction. We all have a part in it, not just the preacher of the day. All of us have a part in putting up signposts, getting the word out, finding tools, engaging people with all the tools that are at our disposal. I mean, I showed the kids today the changes in technology. You know, somehow they didn't know what microfiche was. Why? That's old technology. That's history. Smartphones. Dumb phones. Whatever you want to call them, right? It's changed. But what has not changed? The message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for this powerful paragraph unpacking for us what we were, what you did, and what we may become by your grace. I pray that you would pour out on this community your Holy Spirit and guide us. Help us to find creative new ways to communicate the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to Pastor Keith's message, but we'd like to invite you to join us at Ajax Baptist Church, 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, where you can not only hear Pastor Keith live in person, but you can also experience good community fellowship and join us in musical worship and praise. If you have questions about today's message or any other concerns, Pastor Keith would be delighted to hear from you directly. Just call the church at 905-683-4802. We look forward to seeing you soon. Your friends at Ajax Baptist Church.